In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Holy Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Holy Innocents. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son. Good evening.
Good evening.
Last week, the purpose or the thrust was basically to get to know Christ who became man for us, Christmas. That we love him more ardently, follow him more closely. That was the grace we begged for 5 days during the meditation on the joyful mysteries. But also, I spent a lot of time on the call of the King, which I tried to connect with apostolic zeal. Wanted to work with Christ to save souls. So that was the essence of last week. Work with Christ to save souls, and really to know Christ as a little baby in the arms of Mary, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. That was hopefully what you were praying for last week. Okay. Every week that we give you these exercises, 10 weeks, has a different grace. So I'm just trying to explain with great clarity what you should have been begging for. Okay, this week is, I call it the Ignatian Classics. It's a week, it's jam-packed with tools that you'll be using the rest of your life if you do these well. Okay, please consider every meditation we give to you as very important. Very important. So, I'm almost presumptuous to cover, you know, all these classics in one hour, but I'll try to be as concise and succinct as possible so that you understand what these meditations are. Then you'll do them, you'll understand them, and these will be certain tools you'll be using spiritually to be able to get to heaven. Okay. And I also want to show you, in the overall context of a month retreat, what would be the purpose of these meditations, which would be the most important thrust of the exercise according to Ignatius, which would be election of state of life, which is by far the most important thing in our life. That is the pristine original purpose of Ignatius. Now, most of you have chosen your state of life, but maybe your children have not, or your grandchildren have not, maybe not. So, even though you may not have to make the most important decision in your life, your children will. So I strongly encourage you to use these in helping your children, be them in the 20s, maybe early 30s, or even teenagers, to make the most important decision in their life. Now, I'm not being skeptical or cynical or negative, but most people are called to the married life, but most people they choose the wrong person. Obviously, no? They choose the wrong person with the wrong intention, and consequently, 60-65% of marriages end up in divorce. So, you know, you choose the wrong person, it's not going to work, no? What a huge decision it is to choose to get married. I mean, for myself, I had to think, I'm going to get married, I'm going to become a diocesan priest, or become a religious priest. I took that very seriously. Very seriously. Consulted a lot of people, and I really had to discern it. Once I was able to discern what God's will was, no turning back. There's full steam ahead. But it took a while to try to find out where God was moving me. Okay? You know, several spiritual directors, talking with good parents, and one of the professors at the university gave me really good advice. Because I know if I make this decision, it's going to influence me the rest of my life. No? So that's, I'll try to show you the connection between these classics and the decision, or what is called election of state of life. Try to make you to see the, so that parents here, grandparents, will be able to utilize this tool to help your children not to make a mistake. No? You know, not to make that mistake. Okay, what are the classics? Okay, the first is the two standards. Second, three classes of men or women. Third, three grades of humility. Fourth, now, these are, this is the essence of your week, but also we want, in the course of this week, to hammer out what is called a plan of life. Plan of life or reform of life. And it's perfect timing because in a couple of days we got the new year. So it couldn't have been better synchronized as we've set up this program, your plan of life, reform of life. We're just a couple of days away from New Year, so it couldn't be better. Plan of life. Or it could be reform of life. Okay, let's jump in. Two standards. The purpose of this, you've got the two standards. One standard is Christ. Speaking so much Spanish, I'm losing my English, okay? I'm about to write Cristo, okay? Okay, Christ. Okay. That sign means opposed, if you know symbols. Opposed to Satan, okay? There you have it. And this is directed at your intellect, okay? This is directed at your intellect. So Ignatius presents two scenes which are a marked contrast. You've got Satan. Where is he? He's in Babylon, which is the city of confusion. He's sitting on a dunghill. He's surrounded by other devils, surrounded by smoke. His countenance is very ugly, and he's sending out these devils throughout the world to win them over to Satan so that their souls will be lost. Okay, that's the one scene. The other scene is Jesus Christ. He's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Now, Satan is sitting on a dunghill. Jesus is standing up. It's interesting. I'm the only one standing up here. All the rest of you are sitting down. Pretty interesting. I just noticed that, okay. Interesting, right? Side comment, okay? And Jesus is very affable, very attractive, very appealing, very dynamic, okay? Like they call the king. And he's surrounded by individuals, disciples that he's sending out to the world. Now, you're going to be begging for the grace through your guardian angel, through the saints, through Mary to be accepted under the standard of Christ. You're going to be begging for that with fervor. Now, you know, I'm speaking in English, but the word in Spanish I think is better. It's las dos banderas, if you speak Spanish, okay? Las dos banderas. Any of you speak Spanish? Yes. Bandera means a flag. So you got an army with a flag. So standard is I think a little bit, it's not as clear, but in the Spanish, las dos banderas, we want to be received under the flag of Christ and his army. We want to fight with him for the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
So you're going to be begging your angel, the saints, and Mary that you'll be received in this army. And begging with fervor that they'll receive you. Okay. The standard of Satan, I want to focus a lot upon this and connect this with the last three rules, 12, 13, and 14. And I want to talk a little bit about the way the devil works. According to Ignatius, and I'll go a little bit beyond Ignatius, give you a couple of my own ideas. Okay, rule 12 is this. Ignatius says that, can I explain rule 12? You ready? Can I? Okay. He says that the devil is like a woman. Now, most women don't like that, okay? Okay, if you like in Spanish, una mujer de la calle, okay? Una mujer alegre, okay? Una mujer de la calle, you know what that means, no? Una prostituta. That's Ignatius, it's the oldest, one of the oldest professions, okay? Okay, I'm going to summarize this rule in one phrase. The devil is strong with the weak, but weak with the strong, okay? Got it? The devil is, he's strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Street woman, if you're weak, bowl you over. She's a possible customer that starts to vacillate, she's got him. However, if he doesn't pay her any attention, just blows her away, she recoils. That's the way the devil works. So if the devil tempts you and you start to open up the door a little bit, the devil becomes more and more powerful. But if you're aware of the devil tempting you and you manfully reject that, the devil recoils and he's conquered. Is that clear? Very important. And I think very often we open up the door a little bit to the devil in our mind. And then the temptation becomes all the more powerful. And then, like Eve, we capitulate and we fall into the temptation. Okay, so that's the first rule related to the two standards. Okay, rule 13 is this. When you're tempted, when you're in desolation, okay, what the devil tries to do, he tries to turn a molehill into a mountain. Very American expression, a molehill into a mountain, hormiguera en montaña, okay? You know Spanish, okay? He tries to turn something that is relatively small, insignificant, and he exacerbates it. He magnifies, he blows it out of proportion. Now what Ignatius says is this, that the devil, when you have a very, very powerful temptation, the devil wants you to keep it to yourself. That's not good. It's not good. In other words, when you have temptation, you're in desolation, you have to learn to open up to a spiritual director. This is pure Ignatius. Our life is not made to be walking alone. We have to walk with others. We need others to help us out. I'll give you an example. There was a young man, he was about 28 years old, studying in Rome to become a priest. And he was getting close to being ordained to the diaconate, and just very happy and joyful all those 28 years, and the seminary really went well. All of a sudden, just about right before perpetual vows and being ordained to the diaconate, a huge cloud of desolation descended upon him. And he was thinking about going back to the States and giving up the call to the priesthood. However, he felt an interior impulse to go to talk to an older priest, to tell the older priest what was going on. So he opened up, bared his soul, and talked to the older priest. And the older priest said, calm down, you have a vocation. In vacation, don't go in your room to study. Go out in nature and work hard, do some sports, get exposed to the beauty of nature. The young man obeyed that priest. And the temptation disappeared. He was ordained to the diaconate, and then the following year, in 1986, he was ordained by John Paul II as a priest. And that's me, okay? Okay. So I know these rules. Not simply theoretically, but I know them in my own personal experience. I had a I was under a dense cloud. A dense cloud of desolation. And if I had not opened up to that priest, I'd probably be in the Bronx selling hot dogs next to Yankee Stadium, probably. Get your Red Hots, get your weenies. No, I mean, I probably would have been there, okay? But better to be a priest, right? Yeah. So opening up to one's director when you're going through powerful desolation is Rule 13. Now, a few years ago, up in Palo Alto, there was this an epidemic of teenagers killing themselves. Remember that? About 6 years ago. Sons of some of the richest people in the country. Why is it that so many young people have recourse to suicide? Because they go through desolation, they don't know how to talk it out. They don't know how to open up and talk out their problems with another person. And the devil works on them, convinces them that their life is useless, and they end up by doing something that is very wrong. Okay, so that's Rule 13. Rule 14 is this. I call it the kryptonite rule. Anyone know what kryptonite is? The kryptonite rule. Okay, that comes from Superman. You ever watch Superman? Was he strong or weak?
Strong.
Always? When he was exposed to kryptonite, he was very weak. So all of us have to know our own kryptonite. You have to know your kryptonite. That is your weak point. If you've done the capital sins, you should know it by now. Okay, gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, pride. You should know it by now. The devil knows our weak point. Okay, I like sports analogies. When I was 13, 14, I don't know how it is here in California, but on the East Coast, you go from Little League to Pony, mm-hmm. Pony to Colt, then you're usually in high school, then you maybe hit, you know, Triple A, and then eventually you're in the minor leagues, and then you make it to the majors, okay? I was playing Pony League, Major League Ball, and I decided to learn how to throw the curveball. And all the adults said, don't do it, you're too young, you're going to ruin your arm. No? So I said, I don't care. So what I did was practice, maybe 1,000 times. When the season arrived, okay, I pitched the first game, and I pitched a no-hitter. Wow. You know why? I knew that the other kids, they'd never seen a curveball, and I was whiffing them right and left. KKK. That's not the Ku Klux Klan, okay? You know what K means? Strikeout. Because what happened was, I was throwing the curveball, and it looked like it was hitting them, and they were bailing out, and it was cutting right across home plate. So I knew that their weak point was that they had never seen the curveball, and I was taking advantage of that. Well, that's the way the devil works. He knows our weakness. So he knows if we can't hit a curveball, he'll throw that. If he knows we can hit a curveball, then he'll throw maybe a slider. Or maybe a sinker. It's called off the table. It drops right at the very end. Or maybe a knuckleball. Spitball, well, you can maybe try it, but that's illegal, okay? Or maybe a brushback pitch, huh? Or if he can hit the inside corner, hit the outside corner. If he hits the ball that's up here, okay, no, along his knees. The devil is an excellent pitcher. So there's the analogy I give. He looks for a weak point. Or a boxer. Cinderella Man, maybe you saw the movie. Great movie, no? Okay. You know, you look when the guard is down, a swift uppercut, and you got the guy. Okay? The devil looks for our weak point. So the Desert Fathers have a two-word axiom. Know thyself. You have to know yourself. So self-knowledge is key. Self-knowledge is key. Okay, one other point, and this is pure Ignatius. Desolation. When you're in the state of desolation, that's when the devil is going to tempt all of us. That's universal. So, lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of love, you feel sad, a little bit depressed, discouraged, things are not going your way, you feel that people don't really care for you, you know, your work world, your work is not going well, your social relationships are somewhat questionable, you feel you're in desolation. That's when the devil is going to be tempting you. You hear me? And if I can say this, very delicate, but for men, for most men, it's going to be pornography. You know, for me, it's a no-brainer. Women, not as much. But that's becoming a problem for women, too. That is the biggest addiction in the country now. Once you become addicted to that, it's much more powerful than cocaine, as they say. You know? Much more powerful than cocaine. If there is a teenager or a man that's 7 years old that does not have some problem with that, I'm surprised. At least some minor problem. So the devil, that I'm talking universally now, that's where the devil sees the weak point universally in this country. So we have to be continually on guard. Continually on guard. Praying constantly that we don't give in to the insinuations of the enemy. Is that clear? Okay, so that's the two standards. So what you're walking around with, what you're walking around with an antenna to pick up the vibes, the good vibes which come from the Holy Spirit, but the bad vibes to reject. To reject. Okay, so the two standards you have to understand, but interiorize it and recognize, my friends, that we are in spiritual warfare until we die. I repeat, we are in spiritual warfare until we die. Till we die, we have to fight the good fight. We got to run the good race, and we got to win it. What were the last words of St. Louis de Montfort, the great St. Louis de Montfort, who gave his true devotion to Mary, one of the most famous consecration programs in the world? You know what his last words were? Merci beaucoup, je ne peux pécher plus. Parlez-vous français? Un petit peu. Merci beaucoup, je ne peux pécher plus.
I don't know.
Thanks be to God, I can no longer sin anymore. St. Louis de Montfort. Saint Louis de Montfort, one of the greatest saints in the Catholic. Péché. Je ne peux pécher plus. I can no longer sin. His last words, no? A super saint. So until the end, battling. Okay? I'm saying this to scare you, but that we recognize with great calmness that our life is a mortal warfare between the enemy and Christ. That's why we want to beg for the grace to be received underneath la bandera, or the flag of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Three classes of men. Or three classes of women. This is directed at our will. I'm listening to a very scholarly presentation of professors from St. John University and St. Augustine. which is the greatest masterpiece aside from the Bible. And it's interesting because in book 7 of the Confessions, all of you have read the Confessions, right? Mm-hmm. Book 7 of the Confessions, Augustine, he knows intellectually, that he has to become a Christian. He knows it. He's been with the Manichaeans, he studied Neoplatonism, he studied Aristotle, he studied Plato, he studied Cicero, the greatest writers in the world. Then he's come upon the Bible, and he recognized that the Bible is the Word of God, and especially St. Paul is really captivating him. Okay, that's book 7. Book 8 is the book of his conversion, and it's directed basically at his will. And his will is weak. Why? Because he's a slave of his passions. He's been living with two girls. He has an illegitimate son, Adeodatus. Okay? And he recognizes, he knows in his mind he has to follow Christ, but his will is so weak that he can't give up sex. He can't give it up. This was his prayer. Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. Okay? That was his prayer. Give me chastity, but not yet. That was his prayer. Now, in Book 8, which is one of the most important chapters in the history of literature, he's going to finally be given the grace, and he's known as the Doctor of Grace, to say no to his passions, yes to Christ, goes to his mother Monica and says, Monica, I'm ready to be baptized. She takes him to St. Ambrose. He's actually baptized by St. Ambrose. And then he's baptized, and he becomes one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. So I see a connection between the two standards and the three class of men in the Battle of St. Augustine. Now, that thought just occurred to me because I'm restudying Augustine after 40 years, okay? Is that we can know the good, but our will is so vitiated that we don't have the power to carry it out. What is St. Paul says? The good I know I have to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. And Jesus says the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. How often we know that? We know we have to do a certain thing, we know it. But our will is too weak. We know it here intellectually. You got to get up. You can't. Why are you eating? You're already full. You're already 20 pounds overweight. It's the Christmas season. No, we don't make all these lies to ourselves because we're so weak and we can't resist. We're weak. So the purpose of this is to fortify our will. Do you see what Ignatius is doing? The composite nature of the human person. We have to have light. We have to have light in our intellect. But we have to have fire in our will. Our intellect has to have light. Light. But our will has to be on fire, ignited. With the fire of the Holy Spirit. With the apostles received Pentecost, right? So, if the exercises are done well, they will transform you. Ask people who have done the exercise well, and they'll tell you, the exercise has changed my life. 10 weeks, I'm no longer the same person. If they're done well. If you're not really working to the exercise as well, okay, whatever you put in the exercise, you're going to take out. So this program depends upon magnanimity. Magnanimity means your goodwill. That's what it means. So the more generous you are, the more graces God's going to give to you. Okay, the three classes of men.
Can you repeat what you said about the fire and the will? I just wanted to write it down. You have to have light.
Light in your intellect, and you have to have fire in your will.
Fire in your will, okay.
It has to be ignited. And I would say by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is fire. That's one of the images of the Holy Spirit is fire. Fire descended upon the apostles, right? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, huh? All right, three classes of men. I'm going to give you three classes of men. They're related to the will. Okay, rich young man. What did Jesus do? Come and follow me? What did he do? No. Turned it down. Why? Too many possessions. Too many possessions. Jesus, he was good. He was a good young man. Obeyed all the commandments. How many young men obey all the commandments today? I don't know any. Barely any. So he was a good young man, but God wanted him to be better. Good was not enough. God wanted him to become a saint. Good was fine for him, but Jesus wanted him to go beyond good. Jesus was raising the bar, but he didn't want to jump over the bar. Maybe that's where we're at today. Okay, well, Father, I'm doing the exercise and I'm a good person. Well, maybe that's not good enough. Maybe that's not good enough. Maybe God wants you to become a great saint and you're resisting. Huh? In other words, God is always going to be, he's going to be raising the bar higher and higher and higher because he wants you to become a great saint. He does not want you to be mediocre. Do you want to be mediocre?
No.
Hello? No.
No.
Don't conform to mediocrity. We live in a very mediocre world. We do, obviously. And we become desensitized. God doesn't want that. Okay. Second would be the three, I call them the three would-be followers. Followers of Christ. Okay, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he encounters three men, and he says, come and follow me. First one says, well, I've just bought a field and some oxen, I've got to try that out. So he says, yes, I will follow you, but under my condition. I call it the butt follower. Okay? I call it the butt follower, or the conditional follower. Okay, then the other one is, Jesus says, come and follow me, and he said, I just got married. At least let me go on my honeymoon. You know, let me go to Las Vegas for 10 days, okay? Or where my parents were, Niagara Falls. I used to go there back in the 50s, huh? Niagara Falls, okay?
Yeah.
But don't jump over the Niagara Falls, okay? Don't go in a barrel either, okay?
Sure.
But Jesus said, come and follow me. Well, at least spend the night in the Kent and hit the Hawaiian Guard or casino, no? Okay? Not even that. Then the last one is this. Jesus says, come and follow me. And the man says, well, my father just died. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. So I see the three attitudes of attachment. Attached to possessions, attached to persons, and attached to our past. Our past memories or past hurts. So what you have to do here is you have to see what is your major attachment that you have to cut. You got it? Now remember we talked about holy indifference? Do you remember holy indifference?
Yes.
Remember principle and foundation? We're going back to PNF, but in a deeper way. What are you attached to that is preventing you from following Christ? That's the essence of it. And unless you do these exercises sincerely, you're never going to detect that. No way. But if you're doing your daily examine, you're praying, you're doing your holy hour, you're open to the Holy Spirit, maybe talking it out with a director, you're going to see this is your major attachment. Maybe it's certain things. You can become a slave of things. For a lot of women, they like to go to the mall. They like to shop. No. For me, just thinking about of that casts me into desolation. Really, no. Just thinking of it. One thing I can say, I've never been attached to material things. Thanks be to God, no? Coming from an affluent family, no? But I can never, for me, I never understand, how can Catholics that really love Christ be attached to material things? For me, it's just, it doesn't dawn upon me. I know that's rare, no? Because if you have Jesus Christ, you got everything. You got three jackets, why do you want a fourth? You got five dresses? You got five dresses? Why do you want a sixth? Father, I've got 20, huh? Un descuento, okay? A discount, huh? How easy it is to be slaves of things, no? Slaves of things. So you have to confront this reality. See, I am attached to going to the store and buying dresses. Okay, that's preventing you. Pray for the grace in the year 2017 to give that up. I want a new car every 3 years. But you're bankrupt, huh? Okay? Materialism is probably one of the most dangerous things in the United States. Because we've got so much. You got so much. So, you know, they're tough meditations. But if they're done well, they give us self-knowledge and we can start to, with God's grace, we can start to unload and get rid of things that are not really necessary. Get rid of them. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
No oh me? Okay, an amen, right? Okay, the third class is I like to present St. Matthew. I love the example of St. Matthew. St. Matthew, was he always a great saint? No. What type of work did he do? Were tax collectors great saints? They were liars, they were cheaters, they were materialistic. They would jack up the price. Okay, they were betrayers. They betrayed the Jewish race to work with the Romans. So they're pretty dastardly crew of individuals. So Jesus approaches Matthew and he says three words. Come, follow me. What does Matthew do? He gives up everything to follow Christ. Burns the bridges. Totally new life. Think about that. That's incredible. Incredible. He leaves everything to follow Christ. What does he do? He sets up a banquet for Christ. He received Jesus Christ into his home, which means into his heart. Can you imagine the people that he must have invited? What a motley crew of individuals. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. Imagine Jesus sitting at the table with those people. And Jesus loved it. Jesus loved it because he loved those people and he wanted their conversion, their salvation. So because Matthew said yes, I'd like to highlight five of the gifts that Jesus gave to Matthew because he said yes. You ready? He gave him the grace to be an apostle. One of the 12 original apostles. A very select group of individuals. There are only 12 original. Later you're going to get another 3, but the 12 original ones. A great gift, huh? He gave up his post as a tax collector and Jesus called him to be an apostle. Second, an even more select group, he called him to be an evangelist. Some of you think an evangelist is a Protestant. No. Evangelist means someone, evangelista, no? It means what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote one of the 4 Gospels. If he didn't say yes, maybe we'd only have 3 Gospels to read from. What else? He was called to be a missionary. Not a local yokel, as they say in New York, huh? But rather a missionary. Go out to the whole world. Fourth, we celebrate his feast in September, and I come out in red. Why? He shed his blood for Christ, which is the greatest gift that any Christian can receive. Shedding his blood for Christ. But I would say the greatest gift that was given to him was a deep, dynamic, and growing friendship with Jesus Christ. A deep, dynamic, growing friendship with Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? You tell me, what could be better than a dynamic? Dynamic means what? Growing. Friendship with Christ, and I was with Christ in heaven for all eternity. Now, if you were to say yes to Christ like St. Matthew, maybe Jesus has the same graces in store for you, maybe even greater. But you have to say yes. Now, if your hand is filled with sawdust, I can't put diamonds in it. Can I? Your hand is filled with sawdust. I want to give you diamonds. I can't because you have that sawdust. You got to relinquish it. Got to let it go. If you're clinging to the earth, you can't fly to heaven. Yeah? You're clinging to the earth, you can't fly to heaven. If you're attached to temporal things, you're denying the eternal. If you're too materialistic, you're never going to arrive at the spiritual. So if these meditations are done well, and then you use them as tools the rest of your life, you people, you've got a solid foundation to become saints. But you got to take these meditations seriously if they really struggle to do them well. Is that clear? So this is directed at your will, okay? Remember Augustine. Augustine knew what he had to do, but he had a weak will. Maybe some of us are kind of like Augustine. We're kind of struggling in our will to conform our will to the will of Christ. Easier said than done, huh? We all have problems with our will. Our will is sometimes weak. We know the good, we do the opposite. Okay, three grades of humility. Ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Okay. First degree of humility is you prefer to die rather than commit one mortal sin. The two worst things in the world are what? Mortal sin, something worse, dying in mortal sin. Mortal sin, what does that do? It deprives our soul of sanctifying grace. We willfully expel God from our souls. By committing a mortal sin, we lose the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, those three divine guests. We purposely expelled from our soul because of our own free choice. Couple examples. Little boy made his first communion, and his first communion proposal was to have Jesus as his best friend to prepare to really celebrate the feast days of the church with a lot of devotion. And he said, this was his motto. And I'll say it in Italian, then I'll say it in Spanish, in English. Morire ante di peccare. Parlo italiano. Morire ante di peccare.
Die before sin or death is
sin. You got it. And that was St. Dominic Savio. You've heard of him. I hope you have. St. Dominic Savio is a prodigy of John Bosco. He died at 14 in 11 months. He preferred to die rather than commit sin. That was his motto. So let me give you one that's even more concrete. Ready? Saint Maria Goretti. Ever hear of her?
Yes.
How did she die? Alessandro Serinelli, who lusted after her because he's looking at pornography, he rushes into the house where she is watching over her baby sister with lusting for her, And he tries to force her to give in. What does she say? Two things. No, it's a mortal sin, and we could go to hell because of this. She knew her catechism pretty darn well. He became infuriated, and he pulled out what is called a pica yellow. You know what that is? An ice pick? Pica yellow?
Yeah.
An ice pick. And he, now how many times? 11. And three more in the back. It's interesting, the stabs in her chest or stomach were not fatal. But when she turned over, the other three perforated her lungs. Can't live with that, can you? But she died rather than to commit one mortal sin. That's why she's the patron of youth, young people, and patron of purity. And her feast day is July 6th every year. Pope Pius XII canonized her as the biggest number of people at the canonization in the history of the world back in 1950, but 250,000 in La Plaza de San Pedro. A wonderful saint. When I was in Rome, I visited where she died more than once and saw her dead body. No? In Nettuno, it's on the outskirts of Rome. You ever go to Rome? It's only about 45 minutes away from Rome. You know, maybe take a bus and go and see where it happened. No? The only thing I don't like is that there was a gift shop and they were selling knives in honor of St. Maria Goretti. I really get angry, selling knives. So. Yeah, weird, isn't it? But anyway, if you have the opportunity, visit Maria Goretti. Okay, so that's the first degree of humility. The second degree of humility is, are you ready? Death rather than to commit one deliberate venial sin. So the worst thing after mortal sin is venial sin. Now we probably haven't arrived at that yet, but we do commit sins, but we have to fight against even the venial sins. Typical example. Ring, 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 ring. Bueno. Who is it? Tia Lupe. What do you want, Tia Lupe? Talk with your mom. Mom is the Tia Lupe. Tell her I'm not here. Mami dijo que no está aquí. Mom said she's not here. Keep telling a white lie. It's not a mortal sin, but it certainly is a venial sin. How easy we give into these little things. We become desensitized. Well, everyone else does it. I don't want to be eccentric. I don't want to be an oddball. I kind of want to go with the flow, huh? Go with the flow. I have to be kind of modern. Got to be cool, huh? You got to swim against the current. Or the famous telemarketers, did they ever call you? Are you Guadalupe Rios? Yes. No. Are you Guadalupe Rios? She's not here. You are Guadalupe Rios. It's a lie. What should you do? Yes. Yeah. I am Guadalupe Rios. I don't want it. Thank you and God bless you. Okay? Yeah. You didn't lie, did you? Told the truth. How easy it is to give in to these little venial sins. Or maybe I'm going to cheese me, cheese mosa. A little bit of gossip, no? Or a little bit of gluttony. Or you get a bad thought of your ex-boyfriend. Oh, where was he now? Mm-hmm. Luisito? Mm-hmm. You're married for 20 years, huh? My ex-boyfriend, I wonder where he is. Maybe I'll send him an email just to connect with him, okay? Just a friendly gesture. Huh? How easy it is to give into venial sins, huh? Giving into laziness. I come to Mass 10 minutes late. Who cares? That's wrong. You're giving bad example to your kids. You're disturbing people. And I see you. And if you greet me at the door, say, hey, have a good day. I noticed you came 10 minutes late. Something wrong? Obviously, you're going to try to avoid me because, you know, I have a memory of an elephant, no? How easy it is to give in to venial sins. So Ignatius is saying, okay, face it, we're going to sin. But we've got to fight against it. That's his point. We're going to sin. But fight. But even more than fight, rely upon God's grace. But what you have to do is that you got to rely on God's grace, but you've got to fight too. I tell people who are slaves to some sexual passion, you know, God's grace is abundant, but you got to will it. That's a big problem. Because God's grace is sufficient, St. Paul says, right? But we don't will it because we don't see it as Aquinas says, summa bonum, you know, the greatest good is love, expressed by obedience, charity, and chastity. So we're going to sin. But we have to try to fight against sin. Not to justify it. Not to go with the flow. Okay, now the third degree of humility is this. A willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Didn't want to hear that one, did you? Huh? A willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. And over the past year, I've been thinking about this third degree of humility, and this is the thought that occurred to me. I think you'll agree. Whether you're a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Jehovah's Witness or an agnostic or an atheist, you're going to get humiliations anyway. They're going to come, whether you want them or not. But we as Catholics, we have a huge advantage because we recognize that if we understand that we accept the humiliations united with Christ, we can really become holy. So there's a really big difference. Now, where are you gonna be humbled or humiliated? I'll tell you. Do any of you live with other people? Do you? Do any of you live, or we got Hermit the Kermit, Kermit the Hermit here? You live in a cave?
No.
You live with other people?
Yeah.
Do you? Hey, you know when you come home, well, tomorrow, you know, within 12 hours, within 2 hours, someone's going to humble you. Maybe your son, maybe your daughter, maybe your husband, maybe your mother-in-law. That's usually where it happens most. But humiliations are going to come. And there's two reactions. Either you become humbled, humiliated, and you want to retaliate. You want to get even. You want to become vindictive. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Okay, I will forgive him, but I want to see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes first. Okay? I forgive him, but I want to see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes. You ever see a worm squirming in hot ashes? Okay, he's going to squirm, okay? Okay, he suffered a lot. Okay, now I'll forgive him. And I pray this. I want him to be in heaven with me, but as far away from me as possible. Have you really forgiven him? Mas o menos, huh? Menos que mas, huh? So it's tough. But the way that the saints would do it is, okay, I'm humiliated. Jesus had the crown of thorns on his head. What did he do? He accepted it. So unite yourself to the passion of Christ and offer it maybe for the salvation of sinners. So union with Christ and his passion, those humiliations, and then a noble intention to save souls. See where I'm heading? In other words, Ignatius is trying to lift you up to a more supernatural realm. Okay, not to live only on a natural plane, but a supernatural realm. That's what we want to be aiming at. Now, have you ever read the life of any saint? You're going to see in the life of every saint, you're going to find some type of humiliation. I gave you two or three off the top of my head. Vincent de Paul. You've heard of him, I hope. Vincent de Paul goes up to a rich man because he always wanted to help out the poor, and he says, "Donnez-moi l'argent, s'il vous plaît. Now give me some money, please, for my poor." And the guy spits in his face. And he said, "Merci beaucoup. Thank you very much. That was for me, but now for my poor people." And the guy was so taken back by his response that he gave him a lot of money. Mother Teresa, same thing. She was begging for money for the poor, and the guy spat in her hand. "Thank you very much. I love it. Thank you. Now give to the poor, please." And gave to the poor. St. John of the Cross was kidnapped and thrown in a cell for 10 months by his own Carmelites. And he was scourged. He couldn't take a bath. You know, in that cold cell the size of your bathroom. And he never said a negative word against his brother priests. And at the end of life, he was dying. He had the choice. You read his life? He could go to a community that loved him or a community where they really hated him. Guess where he chose to go? In Ubeda, he chose to go to a community of the priests that hated him because he wanted to suffer more with Christ. It's good to read the lives of the saints because you're called to become saints too. Don't compare yourself with your brother or sister. Forget it. Compare yourself to the saints, okay? That should be our standard. Amen?
Amen.
So there you have the three grades of humility. Okay, now what I'd like to do is this. Ignatius will connect these meditations with what is called election for state of life. Okay, once these are done, now if you're making a month retreat, which was the original exercise, was a month. This would be in the second week, the fifth day, in a month retreat. Which means this is midpoint. After you've done principal foundation, you've done the meditations on sin, you've done the call of the king. Okay, so you're right in the middle of the retreat. So your spiritual engine is revving, okay? Okay, so the two standards gives you clarity of intellect. To be able to see Christ as well as the enemy. Three classes of men gives what? Strength of will. Three grades of humility, what are you doing? You're going back to the first week where you are reiterating your desire to reject sin. But in a deeper way. Okay, as a result of this, my friends, you've got holy indifference. What is that? Remember holy indifference? Interior freedom to choose what is to give God the greatest honor and glory, the magis. To give God the greatest honor and glory. Now you enter in, okay, should I get married or should I become a priest? For me the choice was I felt, okay, the married life is very beautiful. I come from a very good family, which is pretty rare. But for me, becoming a priest, I can save more souls. I can praise God even more. Save more souls. married with 5 or 6 kids, fine, but if you're a priest, the sky is the limits, okay? You become a universal father. Preach and teach and confess and give the exercises until you drop dead. Maybe you've got a son or daughter who has not made his or her decision yet. Got to go through the exercise. But I never have enough time to explain this in detail because of lack of time. But what I'm saying is, this is the most important part of the exercise, according to Ignatius. Because you choosing, making the right choice in your state of life is the most important decision in your life.
It pulls away the distractions.
Yes. But, you know, say for example, you're doing this in 30 days in the context of total silence, and you're seeing your spiritual director once or twice a day, you're going to get a lot of lights. You're not going to be moved by what your friends say, or what the society says, or what the TV people are saying, or what the radio is saying, but rather, I want to do what God wants to give Him the greatest honor and glory. Okay, so there's much more to be said on the election, but I'll give you the most succinct summary. You want to choose for two purposes, and this is principle and foundation. You want to choose in such a way that you can save your soul. You want to choose in such a way that you can save a lot of souls. You want to choose in such a way that you want to give the greatest honor and glory to God. That is the motivation of your choosing. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. After having said this, these are your meditations, two standards, three classes of men, three grades of humility. We also want you to write out a plan of life. Plan of life. Now, what is the purpose of you writing out the plan of life? Go back to number one in the spiritual exercises text. Number one, the spiritual exercises text. Two, order the disordered. Never forget that. To order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life. So plan of life written well can help us to order the disorder. There's a Spanish proverb that I really like well. El perezoso trabaja doble. First time I heard it, I didn't understand it. I understood the Spanish, but I didn't understand the concept. Any of you understand that? El perezoso trabaja doble? A lazy person has to work double. Why? Because he starts the project and doesn't do it well, has to redo it, has to do it a third time. So he's working three or four times as much because he's lazy. Now having a plan of life is very useful to help us to overcome our disorder. And also going to help you, my friends, you're listening? Not to waste time. As the poet says, time is of the essence. As the poet says, time is of the essence. How many of you are a year older than last year? Hey, none of us are getting any younger. Look in the mirror, huh? None of us are getting any younger. Life is very short. Life is very short. Thought about this. If I live to be 80, I've already lived more than 75% of my life. I'm heading toward the end. Maybe you young people don't understand that, no? Not you, okay? Thought about that. Let me be 80. More than 75% of my life is already over. Wow. Seems like yesterday I was graduating from college. Seems like yesterday, 78. Graduate from Villanova. Seems like yesterday. It's almost 40 years have gone by. Just like that. Time flies. So we don't have time to waste. Father Otavio says there are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Yeah, I like that. In the meantime, manos a la obra. Let's work, huh? So if you write out your plan of life well and you observe, you really live it out, you're not going to be wasting time. Nor energy. And you do much more with expending less time and energy. So people have a tendency to be disordered, procrastinate, put things off. You got disorder. Plan of life is very helpful. Then what will happen is eventually, if you really live it out, it becomes interiorized. It becomes assimilated. I no longer have a plan of life because it's basically interiorized because I've been living it out for 40 years. Okay, so we're going to be giving you two types. Yes.
I know that this is, you know, done in the spirit and all that stuff, number four, the
yes.
plan of life.
Yes.
But wouldn't God be kind of laughing while we do this exercise? Like, you know, because...
Which exercise?
The plan of life, writing it out, because, you know, God laughs at our plans.
I know that expression. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Sometimes you got to be careful with cliches.
Because we're doing it in the spirit. Is that kind of being...
Well, what you do is you write it out and you give it to God as a gift. And try to live it out as best you possibly can. For example, tonight I've got to hear a couple of general confessions. I've got to go to the hospital. I mean, I didn't plan on it. Yes, that's the life, okay? But... once you write it out, you maybe give it to a priest to kind of study it, to see if it's really something that's practical you can carry out. It can save you a lot of time. Try to do it. Now, I've written out two different types. One is a chronological. What that is? It means time. What are you going to do every year, every month, every week, every day? Every hour, every minute, every second. I've gotten it down to the second. So read through that. Then I've written another one, which is a professional, where I've written down 10 different categories of areas that you can improve. Okay. For example, are you married? Could you maybe be a better spouse? Of course you could. Do you have children? Okay. Are you a perfect mother and father? Probably not. You could probably improve. Do you know your faith perfectly? No. Study more. Are you a model penitent? No. Do you practice mortification? Probably, maybe you don't even know what the word is. You have to learn how to give up something. Okay. How about your social life? Maybe someone in your life, because of the exercises, is blocking your progress. You have to get that person out of your life. That person is blocking your progress. How about this, your apostolic life? What are you doing to save souls? Remember the call of the king? How about your sacramental life? You receive the sacraments? Yes, but you could receive them much better. How about your prayer life? Okay, you're doing your holy hour? You can do better. Come on. Last week you fell asleep during one of them, huh? Right? Maybe two times you fell asleep, okay? You're agreeing with God, okay? You're agreeing, okay? I call it the yo-yo effect, okay? Well, how about your Marian devotion as an oblate? Do you love Mary? Do you? Poco? Más o menos? You don't love Mary? It's like Coca-Cola without the fizz, huh? Flat. Spiritual life is flat. It's anemic. Once you got Mary in your life, as they say in the Filipino, Mama Mary, you fly. Those who love Mary are going to become great saints. What does St. Louis de Montfort say? The end times will be the great lovers of Mary. They'll have the cross in one hand, the rosary in the other hand, and Jesus and Mary in their lips and their heart. St. Louis de Montfort. We're going through tough times. That's why Pope Francis called this the year of mercy. Next year is the year of Mary, Our Lady of Fatima. Right? Pope Francis. He hasn't said really it's the year of Mary, but at least implicitly, if he wants us to really learn Our Lady of Fatima, really it's a Marian year. And my mother, I think she has a lot of answers. She says that we have to ask the Pope to have a year of St. Joseph.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And my mom has been insisting upon that for a couple of years. A year of St. Joseph. Maybe we can send a petition to the Holy Father that we have a year of St. Joseph. He's added him already to the canon of the Mass, right? So cool. What a beautiful model. For men and for fathers, for families, no?
Yeah.
St. Joseph, a great saint, no? He's the greatest saint. He's the greatest saint. After Mary, of course, he's the greatest saint. So, well, we're going to give you a couple of plans of life and try to really write it out seriously and try to live it. So I've gone through a lot of material in a relatively short time. Okay. Now see these meditations as tools that you're going to be using, and for your children, in making the choice for the state of life, please try to apply this. And maybe want to go into greater detail. I mean, I have much more to say in choosing your state of life. But for example, you got a 17, 18-year-old kid you're going to send off to college. I say, maybe talk with me before he makes the decision. Because a wrong decision in that area could be catastrophic. Most kids, they go off to college and they lose their faith in 1 or 2 years. Or their faith is doubted. Did you see the film God Is Not Dead, any of you? Number one, did you see number two?
No.
Oh, you didn't? Number two is even better. Okay? Number one is good. Number two is even better for those who are in 10th, 11th grade. But number one is very good too. In which in universities they're trying to preach that God is dead. Atheism. Atheism. Remember once hearing an atheist says, "I'm an atheist, thanks be to God." I'm an atheist, thanks be to God. My dad was in the Second World War, said no atheists in foxholes, huh? Ever hear that expression? When the bombs are falling, God help me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I didn't believe, now I believe. Okay, so God bless you, and I really pray that you have the best week, and I'll see you next year, right?
Right.
God bless you. Okay.
Right here?
Okay, good.
General confession, don't leave.